As you remain standing, please, we do dismiss the children to their time now with our thanks to the teachers and all who are helping with them. So children, this is a time for you to go to those classes, and you go with our blessing. And we hope not only that they will see people who are an example to them, but as these kids live their lives before us, I hope they'll be an example to us. A lot of us need it. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a Bible there in the rack in front of you. And if you'll turn to page 599, you'll be right there with us in Isaiah 40, our text for today. Now, why don't you be seated for the reading this morning? It's going to take a moment or two. I want you to, this morning, read along with me Isaiah chapter 40. It's the best of two sermons you'll hear today, his and mine on his. And it's a marvelous passage that I want us to see and hear and touch and let it shape us. This passage has been a help to me now for over three decades that I know about, as I've come to it time after time. And each time I drink from the wells of salvation, good, clear water for my soul. And if you don't know this passage, it's one that you do need, and it's one that will help you as you go through life in the years to come. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out,' and I say, 'What shall I cry out?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." That's his first point. Now the second. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. That's his second point. Now the third and final one. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's word. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about comfort for the purpose of further commitment. Comfort for commitment. Well, this is what Isaiah 40 teaches, and this is reality. As Isaiah teaches us, what is real in this world comes from God. And as we respond to him, we find the comfort that we need. Now, just a few words, not many, of introduction. Isaiah lived from about 765 to 680 B.C. He had a long ministry. At this stage, it's 701 B.C., and he's been at his ministry now for several decades. He's a man probably in his 60s. He's seen many things come and go. The book tells us that he has a wife. He has at least two sons. There have been times when the king did not want to hear him, times when a different king did. He's seen a lot come and go. He's known what it's like to need comfort for himself and the need to express comfort to others. His book is a great, magnificent piece of literature. He is a great poet, a great essayist, a great thinker. If you just took all the chapters and verses that we've become so used to out of this, you got a piece of Isaiah or a publication of Isaiah that didn't have the chapters and verses, and you just read it, here's how the book unfolds. As a series of movements from God taking the world from creation to new creation through his redeeming work. And in Isaiah, it's the redeeming work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, this is gospel news. In fact, Isaiah is the initiator of the word the New Testament writers use as gospel. It's his idea, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say the gospel is God moving the world from creation to new creation through his redeeming work. And here's more good news. He shares that work with us, his people. The service we do for God is part of the gospel. It is part of how God is redeeming the world, taking it from creation to new creation. And Isaiah knew he was part of that great movement. Two other points of introduction before we get to the main points that you have in your outline. What is comfort and why did they need it in the passage that we just read? Well, comfort, of course, begins with consoling and soothing, doesn't it? You see a child who's upset. I hope there are no numbers on the board currently. That's good. There's no child probably who is either in need of consolation or soothing who is not receiving it currently. That's good. And I've seen small children, big children, adults, middle-aged adults, old adults, every single age group eventually need somebody to say, I'm sorry, I know it hurts, and console us. We never, ever, I think, outgrow that part of it. But that's not all there is to comfort, is there? It mostly comforts a child who's crying because their parent is not there, most often the mother, but sometimes the father. What really comforts that child? Well, the changed situation, seeing the parent is what changes and comforts, right? So the consoling is fine, it's needed, but what comfort amounts to is not just that, but it's also a change in the situation. And that is good too, but there's more, isn't it? Beyond that is due direction. New direction from the consolation. New direction from the changed situation. We want to know how to go forward. Then we are fully comforted. And this text gives us those steps. Why did they need comfort? Because for over 30 years, Israel, the northern part of God's people, had been captured. They'd lost their independence. The Assyrians ran their lives, and they had taken many exiles. And now Judah had also been defeated by the Assyrians, and every city except Jerusalem was conquered. It was just down to a small city state. And Isaiah had preached that this might not happen, that they would turn to God, but no full repentance came. Enough to discourage a servant of God, enough to discourage people who were suffering in the midst of foreign domination and invasion. Plenty enough. And I'm not going to tell you that whatever's bothering you today, whatever's fallen upon you, whether it's a loss of a friend, a loss of a loved one, whether it's facing school yet again, whether it's one more tough day in the world in which you live, I'm not going to tell you that that doesn't matter and they had it worse in Judah and you ought to buck up. I have not suffered as much as some of the friends I know, but I know this, I've suffered enough to suit me. And God is going to meet you in the extremity or in the small times. God has comfort. So let's talk about that. How shall we be comforted? The first point is for us to grasp in this passage God's promises to take the comfort He offers. That's verses 1 through 11. And I want to stress that the comfort He offers, because it is real, because it is ongoing and permanent, and does apply to every person in this room without exception. God's promises. Here's the comfort He offers. In verses 1 and 2, He offers pardon for sin. Oh, speak to Jerusalem, He says. Comfort them that the warfare is ended, which is good. More importantly, your iniquity, your sin, the things you've done against God and other people, those sins are pardoned. There are some of you today who need to have that pardon for the first time. You've come to understand what sin is, that it's a breaking of relationship, not just of rules, but it's a breach of relationship with God Himself who made you and loves you. And that when you sin against another person, it's not some abstract thing, but you have sinned against a fellow human being, and you understand the division that that caused. And that currently you're just carrying all your sins and you don't know what to do with them. You need forgiveness. You need reconciliation. And God, who has sent His Son Jesus, and we've sung about today, to die on the cross for you, will pardon you because of His death if you will ask Him to and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord. Some of you feel guilty today because you are guilty. And you have done nothing. You have done nothing about those sins except continue to live in them. It does not have to go that way 1 hour longer. Or you're a Christian. And in your journey, yes, you know you sin every day. And you need forgiveness for that. God promises to forgive those sins. In fact, He has. And maybe you're a Christian who've gone quite a ways away from the Lord, but you haven't ever given up. Stubbornly, you've clung to knowing Jesus Christ, but you've gone a long way from Him. You too can be forgiven, could be pardoned. Take comfort that God offers. You can be pardoned for your sins. And so, take the comfort He offers. His pardon in verses 1 and 2. It's extraordinary. And it's a major theme throughout Isaiah. But then in verses 3 to 5, his coming. They're building a road in verses 3 to 5. And this is a road that God walks on. The king is coming. And so you bring down the mountains and you bring it down to this level. And you spread it all out and you make gravel out of it. And you fill up the valleys and you make everything straight and plain and smooth. You know, like they're doing downtown Birmingham now. Just going to make that smooth and good. And I have to say, having as a veteran traveler of I-65, north and south, I tell you, it has taken me the full 15 years living here to come up my exit and make myself go north toward Birmingham. It is so counterintuitive for somebody raised that far north. And then back, boy, I tell you, the roads are... The roads are better than they were when I moved here on I-65. I want to thank whoever's been in charge of that. It's a good road. Build a road. God's coming. And all flesh, all types of flesh, men and women, boys and girls, old and young, all sorts of flesh will see it together. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all say, as the prophet Isaiah said, and quotes this passage about the ministry of John the Baptist, who looked people of his day in the eye and said, you need to prepare your hearts and your lives to receive God. And then pointed out Jesus of Nazareth. God has come. Is your heart ready? Whatever it takes to prepare your heart for God, have you done it? Have you brought down the mountains? Are you willing to fill up the valleys? Whatever it is, are you ready for God to come? Because He does come, and He comes to us daily. Those of us who know Him, living in us through the Holy Spirit. And maybe it sounds simple to some of you, but every day God comes to me in a couple of ways. I wake up and I'm glad of it. So far, I'm always glad of it. And I get up, and there are no small children in our home. There are no other things necessary to take care of. I get up and I spend time with God. That's my regular pattern. And then a little later, my wife gets up. And God, through one of His children, my wife, comes and says good morning. For we live in a Christian household. God comes to me and His people. And then I come to church and God comes to me through you. And He comes through these great believers that I've known and new friends in Christ. God comes to me. And the Bible tells us, though, that Christ has come in the flesh to live like us and be like us and save us. And He's coming again. And that's all good. Are you taking comfort in God's daily, hourly, annual, ultimate coming? Because if you are, you know what the future holds, at least the major part of it. Take comfort in His coming. Verses 6 to 8, take coming in His Word. Because, let's be positive now in several parts of this sermon. Verses 6 and 7 talk to us about that which is temporary. People. Because Isaiah, who's been ministering for over 30 years, and he will minister for another 20, he knows what people are like. So he's told to preach, and he says, what's the use? The people are like grass. They rise up, and whether they're good or bad, life and its heat brings itself to bear on them. They wither, and they die. Let's be positive. I appreciate to this day my mother of blessed memory. She was a good Christian mother. She gave herself to our care and to our spiritual growth and to my father and to our community. The 49 years she lived. Now, I still hold in my body and in my heart and my soul the good things that my mother did. Unfortunately, she's been gone now for 37 years. So, not to be picky or finding fault, but one of the things that was wrong with my mother is that she did not live forever. She didn't even live a long time. Her mother died at 32. More on that in a bit. Wonderful people. Our friends are blessed. I mean, are just a great blessing to us. And really, some of the friends I have, the only problem I got with them is they don't last forever. Particularly my older friends. I've been counting on them to be ahead of me and show it how it's done. Now they're leaving it to me as if I know. Well, God's word stands forever. Now we know the words of people stand longer than their bodies. I just think now, some of you who are really old, you'll know who you are. And your grandparents weren't just born, they weren't just born in the last century. Some of them were born in the century before last. I realized the other day, the oldest person that I ever knew decently well was born in 1880. I feel old. And I still remember what Mag Landreth told me. She's the one from 1880. She had heard me preach once, and she said, "You know, the first time I heard you, I said, that boy will never make a preacher. And now I think you might." That was somewhere in the 1970s. Her words have stood a long time. Or the grandmother that I never met or knew. A few years ago, my dad gave me a box full of letters and things that she had written. And in the midst of this was her handwritten testimony of how she came to faith in Christ in 1915. Her words have stood up a long time, even though I didn't know her. But imagine this, God's word stands forever. Keep rising up is the way the text puts it. You walk another step or you keep going in life and the word keeps rising up. Let it shape you. Read it. Take it in. Hear it. Learn it. Let it shape you into who you can be in Christ. Take comfort in His word. It's always there. It's permanent. And in verses 9 through 11, take comfort in His shepherding. Oh, take comfort. Most of us know very little about tending stock. We know very little about sheep. My grandfather House used to say, anytime our pastor would preach anything to do with sheep, he'd say, "We have a wonderful pastor. He knows nothing about sheep," because Pop kept sheep. You know, there's all sorts of varieties of sheep. They're like people. Some of them live in the mountains. Some of them live in the valleys. Some of them live in the hills. Some of them have thick fur. Some of them have colored fur. Some of them have white fur. Some of them are best for food, some of them are best for rugs, some of them are best for other things, and they have all sorts of needs. And the extraordinary thing about our shepherd is he knows every sheep by name, he knows every need by name, he can meet every single need or care that any of us have. He's the consummate shepherd. And then in this text it even says, well, he carries them in his bosom. I don't know if this is true of all breeds of sheep, but I've been reading up on this a little bit. There's some sheep, you know what they do when they get tired, when they get exhausted, when they've had enough? They just sit down in the road. So what are you going to do? Some of them are walking, some of them are sitting. Well, the shepherd picks them up and carries them. I'm so glad God does that, because sometimes when I sit down in the road, he needs to move along. He's got other sheep. We've got bigger fish to fry. That was one of the great spiritual moments I ever had. I was praying about something and God said, "Paul, I got bigger fish to fry. Get with the program." There are times God just carries you. So grateful for that. You need a shepherd who can take you where you need to go, as Ron sang, who can take care of all your needs. You need a shepherd who knows when you're old and when you're young, and he knows everything about you and can meet the need you've actually got. That's the comfort that Isaiah offers us today in the Lord. And that comfort will console, that comfort will change the situation, and that comfort will give us the next step. That's real comfort. And some who have suffered the most have taught me and given testimony that these things are true. God's promises. Take the comfort he offers, verses 1 through 11. Second, God's logic. One of the great things about the Bible is it calls upon us to think all the time. Think. Maybe unbelievers have the luxury of not thinking, but not believers. Think. Here's God's logic. Think about his greatness and his competitors in verses 12 to 26. So God asked a whole bunch of questions in verses 12 to 26. So here's God. Here are God's competitors. Verses 12 to 17, the nations. It's very interesting. Starts in verse 12 and says, look, as we sang, as far as creating the world, it was no harder for God than if he put a little water in his hand and that's the oceans. Or he took a little dust and in his hand and that was the earth, this beautiful place we live, the earth. And as far as the stars go, he just kind of looks up with his finger and puts them there. One of my grandfathers was a carpenter, and it was very interesting to me how often he measured, but how often he eyeballed it and was right. He'd just done it so many times. Skilled. See, God's a skilled maker. All around you, you see good work. And he did it. And it really, I think he enjoyed it and said, it's good. It's good. He made it, and it was no struggle for him. Now, you know what that's like. When you do something you're good at, no matter what age you are, you know, you're good at it, and you know what you're supposed to do, and you do it, it feels good, doesn't it? And it doesn't seem like, some days it doesn't seem like we're working at all the time. Just passes, it's wonderful. That's the way God made the whole world and everything in it. And all the animals that are on it, and all the fish in the sea, and all these other things. So he says, what are you going to trust in then? Who's going to comfort you? Me? Or how about the nations? Well, I made the nations. What are they like? Well, compared to God, they're a drop in the bucket. Why does he mention the nations? Because Judah kept thinking the key to comfort in our society is to make the right political and international alliances to be safe and everything will be all right. Now, I am not against international alliances if they're godly and good. I'm not against any of those things. But to trust in them for permanent comfort is a mistake. Because nations tell the truth and nations lie and nations do basically what people do because people make up those nations. Permanent comfort from the nations. I think I want to go to the one who made the nations. Or how about other gods? Verses 18 to 20. I could talk about other world religions. I could talk about many other things. Let's just talk about our own culture. Which, if you just listen, not even very carefully, will tell you. Your value and your worth is dependent upon the material possessions, the position you hold, and how productive you are, and what you consume, and when you consume it, and how well known you are in your own small realm. Your significance is shown by how busy you are. Isn't that interesting to talk to people? My wife noticed this a while back. She said, you notice how often people seem to think their significance is in their busyness? Because, how you doing? How you guys doing? Oh, we're busy. Well, it's a defense mechanism. I long to hear more Christians say, you know, we're content over here. God's been so good to us, I'll tell you, yeah, we got stuff to do, but, you know, we're content. I know what a lot of you mean. A lot of you are out doing good works. Not knocking that. But is busyness significance? Is materialism what should comfort you? Is how much you've got in the bank and when you got it and how long you're going to have it? Don't get me wrong. I've spent some effort and energy to have a few of those dollars in the bank and that sort of thing. But if I'm trusting that to be permanent and ultimate and carry me through, I'm making a terrible mistake. And I have to say, conservative, Bible-believing Christians, as I try to be, our tribe, we're pretty good at seeing some cultural things and not going along. But boy, in the whole realm of buying into all this materialism and marketing stuff, we often take it hook, line, and sinker. So, let us take comfort not in the gods of this or any other age, but in the God who is the Creator, the God who loves us, and the God who is permanent, who sees us as more than what we possess, as more than what we could do for Him. Let us turn to that God, and let us be like that God. Well, one other competitor, verses 21 to 26. How about kings? How about rulers? Well, the cat's out of the bag in Isaiah, because in chapter 1, verse 1, he starts by saying, it says, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the prophet, during the time, it names four kings. So, are you going to put your trust in the king who made the earth, who sits above the circle of the earth, who knows everything that we need and everything that we do, who offers us pardon and comfort and coming and his word? Or are you going to trust in rulers? Let's again be positive. As much as a member, a citizen of a revolutionary country that rebelled against England over 200 years ago can, I appreciate the Queen of England. Longevity has its place, as Dr. King once said. 67 years a queen. Oh, that's good. You know what one of her jobs is to receive prime ministers. So she got another new one last week. I can just imagine. The thrill is gone for Queen Elizabeth as far as these new prime ministers go. Got a new prime minister. Good. What's his name again? Oh. Are we sure he's not Russian? Yes, yes, we're sure. Okay. How many does this make? 25, 30? How many prime ministers in my 67 years? They seem to come and go so quickly. And there she's been there all that long, and if you like her and she's really good, there's one problem with her. Like I said, she's got a term limit. She's going to die. Well, I can't then put my ultimate trust in kings and rulers. I can pray for them. I might even be able to help them. But at the end of the day, God alone is the king who lasts forever and that you want to last forever. Take God's logic. Think about his greatness at his competitors and put your trust in him. This is where the comfort lies. And finally, here's God's challenge. And it is a challenge. In verses 27 to 31, that's to commit to a service. We want comfort. We want consoling. We want a change in the situation, but we also want direction. And God says it here in verses 27 to 31. And he mentions Israel, who suffered the longest. They've suffered longer than Judah. So he goes to the one who suffered the most and says, "Why do you think I've forgotten you?" Memory is maybe the most precious thing we have as human beings. We're learning that, aren't we? God hasn't forgotten us. Has God gotten tired? No, God hadn't gotten tired. He has strength. So remember, Israel, remember he's the creator of the ends of the earth, verse 28 says. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding's not lacking. You've breached the relationship. Or you're living in a time in which the difficulties are piling up. So here's the challenge. Three things to do. The first one in verse 31 is wait. Waiting seems to be such a negative thing, doesn't it? Do you like to wait while someone else shops? Do you like to wait while someone else is at the doctor? Do you like to wait while someone else gets a haircut? Seems so negative, doesn't it? Let's be more positive. Even I can try. Aren't you glad you waited for her or him to marry? Tomorrow is my wife and I's wedding anniversary. It's good that we waited for one another. Aren't you glad you waited for that perfect forever home? I don't know what that means, but I'm glad we have the house we have. Aren't you glad for that job? Aren't you glad for that friend? Aren't you glad you waited in so many different areas of life? Wait on God. Trust. Look to Him. Listen to the Scriptures. Talk to other Christians. Find the best counsel you can. Wait, and the direction comes. But while you're waiting, do what you know to do. Read Psalm 37. Wait upon the Lord and do good. Trust in Him and He'll bring it to pass. There's lots of things you can do while you're waiting for something else. Wait on the Lord. Know it's worth it. Patience, endurance. I like what the word endurance means. It means getting under a load and staying there. Stick with it. Hang on to it. It's worth doing. Wait. And as you wait, you're going to find God renewing your strength. The word also means exchange. You're going to turn in your weakness for God's strength. You'll find yourself beginning to move in the right direction. Beginning to recover, beginning to serve again, whether it's a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, a loss of some honor or something you wanted very much and maybe deserved, renew. And then serve. Notice how honest, realistic verse 31 is. When our strength is renewed, some of us will fly. Oh, that'll be great, won't it? I love to see Christians and people just do beyond and above what you can imagine. They soar and they're amazing. It's one of the reasons a lot of us like to be around you, high school, college, career people. We just like to see people who are taking off. It's a good thing. It's what teachers ought to live for. It's what parents live for. They're hoping. It's what we expect and we need from you. But there are also, I've seen older people just sprout wings spiritually or physically or whatever God's called them to, and they just fly. It's great to see. And I say, good for you. We want to see that. Some of the rest of you, you're going to run. Isn't that nice? I remember running with some speed and with some training. And if the competition was low enough, I remember doing all right. I remember sometimes running academically when you're learning new things that other people maybe aren't, or it just clicks. I once had a Hebrew student, and it was the second semester, somewhere in the middle of the second semester that I had her. She raised her hand. Thompson was her name. She said, "I just want you to know that I get what you're doing now." She didn't miss another point the rest of the semester. I guess she did get it. I wish she could bottle it and sell it, but she started running. There she was. It's a great thing. But then here's the reality. Some of us are just going to walk. We're going to get enough energy to start serving again, even though he or she's died or left, or even though we've lost this thing or that thing, or even though we've been disappointed in this way, crushed in another. We just begin to move again. That's all right. That's the strength that God gives you. And I've now come to the time in which, you know, just one of the very odd things about me that a lot of people don't know, I used to be a competitive race walker. My fastest mile time, I can no longer run that fast for a mile. I could probably train and get there. But if I had to run, and maybe if I had to run that fast to save the human race or something good, I don't know. I would not count on it. But today I can tell you, the Lord helps me walk the directions I need to go. And it's enough sometimes. It's enough. God would have you walking and serving Him again. For as I noticed again this morning, just waiting for the folks to come in, I saw a couple I knew, and one of them hadn't been in church for a while, and they were moving slowly, trying to get to their to their place. And it is their place. You know, they couldn't sit in the back. Their place was closer. And they got here. Behind them was a young woman striding down the aisle. I don't know what she was up to or what she needed to do, but boy, she was covering ground and she was strong and she was ready. Both of them are precious in God's sight. The walkers, the toddlers, the runners, the flyers. Just remember, that's comfort. You've got a direction to go. God's going to take you. He doesn't just console. He changes the situation and He helps you go. So, those of you this morning who need the strength that comes from following our Creator, who's made this beautiful world we live in and given us work to do, work that shares in His work for His glory in His way, would you give your sins to Jesus Christ and your life to Him as well? Would you join us? We are God's flock. We are what He wants. We are the reward He seeks, and He is the reward we get. Would you come along with us? Would you commit to Jesus Christ? And Christian, I know what it's like to be weary. I know what it's like to need comfort. And I can say with full assurance so far, if it helps any of you, if it's authentic at all, at the lowest spot, at the highest spot, God's always been there for me. And I've seen Him do it for other people. And so if today you're still trying to stay under the load, God will do it. God will help you. Would you stand with Him? There's lots of work to be done in His kingdom. Good example, this church. You come in here and the duty deacons are already here at 7 o'clock in the morning. The Sunday school teachers are gathering, all the workers, the staff, and all these other people. And here you are. And you go out in the community, if you're not careful, you'll find a member of this church working somewhere or buying groceries somewhere, out doing good, visiting a prison, doing something. There's work to be done in every home, business, school, etc., etc., at every age group. God has a place for you in His kingdom if you'll accept it. So I offer you the comfort of the Lord today. I hope it soothes, but more than that, I hope you see God changes circumstances, gives you His promises. More than that, He's given you direction today, and He's given you the energy to do it. He's given you the reason to do it. What shall we do? We shall trust and we shall wait, and we'll begin to walk. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we thank You for these, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to thank You for those who are old and have served You a long time, and those who are old and have come to serve You for a short time, admitting their need of You. I want to thank You for boys and girls, young people, young moms and dads, empty nesters and all, who have shown us the way forward, that You are real, that You are worth serving, and that You take us forward, clear to the end and to resurrection. Oh, Father, would You give everyone here that assurance, that comfort, in Jesus' name. Amen.